So as we just gather back in to continue our worship, I just want to invite Samuel up. He's going to be sharing the word with us. Samuel is our campus pastor, one of our leaders, and we're very privileged to know him and to be blessed by him and to be doing something like this on Sunday mornings with him. And so, yeah, we're looking forward to hearing God speak through you. And so, welcome, Samuel.
Very nice. Good to see you, Oceanside, Parksville. I thought it was Parksville, and then I saw a sign that says Coombs. I never noticed that this morning. So is this Parksville, or this is Coombs, or? No one even knows. Arrington? It's here, and we're all here, and that's great. It's always a pleasure to be coming here. We're here this morning with Christina, the worship team, and baby Joseph. Here's a picture. He is, he's grown a lot. They grow fast at that age. We weighed him yesterday. He's 17 pounds and 2 ounces. So I don't know if that's good or bad, but that's what he is. So, but man, it's the sixth season. I'm glad you guys all made it to church. Hopefully you're not starting with any sickness right now. But I feel like when the weathers are changing and when the seasons are changing like this, everybody is like, I'm so tired. It's like, it's time to go to church. And then you finally get to church and you're like, thank you, Jesus, I went to church. So hopefully it will be one of those mornings where you're happy you came. I'm happy I'm here with you. And I just want to give you freedom. If you want to laugh, you laugh. If you want to cry, you cry. If you want to elbow your neighbor because he's falling asleep, you go ahead, okay? So give your neighbor a high five and tell him it's going to be a good one. It's going to be a good one. I'm going to be preaching this morning from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 9. But before I dig into the word, I just want to share a quick story. Growing up, I grew up in Quebec, and I was going to make so many jokes here, but I'm going to pass. So that happened, and I was so skinny growing up that I was embarrassed. That was my insecurity. And I refused to wear shorts if I could help it. If I didn't have to wear shorts, I would not wear shorts because I was so embarrassed of them. And one place where I had to wear shorts was when playing basketball. And I remember when we would go in the locker room afterwards and we would get changed, right? And all the other kids, the other students would look at me and they'd make fun of me because I was so thin. And it would remind them of Jesus on the cross. That was like their picture of someone that was malnourished and someone that was literally dying. And they'd be like, you look like Jesus. And they call me Jesus. I tried to make it into a compliment. Oh, thank you. You think I'm that spiritual. I'm not that good. But to them, it was not a compliment. And I remember going home and being like, Mom, at school, they're making fun of me and saying I'm weird. And God bless mothers. Mothers can't say their children they're weird. And she'd be like, no, you're not weird. You're just different. And I'm like, Mom, I don't want to be different. She says, you're special. It's a good thing. Oh. So like a good millennial, I grew up thinking I was special. And I thought, and the sound effect on this was pretty neat. So I thought, man, if only I could harvest this specialness of mine and do something great with it. And so I graduated high school. And then I went and I did a degree in computer science, graduated first in class. I went down to Bible school, graduated summa cum laude. And then I went and I met Christina. That was great. I went to Quebec away. That was hard. Graduated with a master's degree. And I was like, man, I am so special. I'm 25 years old and I have a master's degree. Whew, that's hot. And I thought, you know, a lot of people, they go to school and they graduate and then they try to find work. And the whole hipster movement was born out of this, you know, like disillusioned young people who end up working in coffee shop with master's degree because they can't find work. And I was like, but that's not going to be me. I'm special. Everybody else may struggle finding work, but not me. And I graduated. We got married. We moved here. And no one cared I was special. No one. churches, they wanted me, but they didn't want to pay me. So that's not like good for bills and stuff. And then work, businesses, they're not really care. I applied to so many places. And I said, okay, I'll even apply to minimum wage jobs. I need something. They wouldn't even give me an interview. No one cared I was special. And I was at church one Sunday, and one guy worked at a call center, and he's like, hey, you should apply at the call center because they literally hire anyone. Yeah, you know what's coming. They sent me an email back saying, thank you for applying. You're not the candidate we're looking for. I was like, wow. So I was upset. A few weeks later, he comes to me. He's like, Samuel, did you apply at the call center? I said, yeah, and they didn't hire me. He says, oh, that's weird. You should apply again, because if you can breathe and walk, they hire you. I'm like, last time I checked, I breathe and walk, and they still didn't want me. So this is really embarrassing. And I applied again anyway, and I begged them, please give me a chance. And they hired me, and it was awesome to get yelled at for 2 years on the phone. I worked there in a call center. This is a little meme. I thought it was so funny. I work in retail. My customers are so mean. And the person that works in the call center, she's like, that's cute. But I realized that after all of this, I was more normal than I thought. I wish I was special. And I thought, I grew up thinking I was special, but I was more normal than I thought. And the title of the message this morning is, you're more normal than you think. Smart people learn from their mistakes, but wise people, and I wish I was wise, and I'm working on it, and hopefully together we can work on it this morning. Wise people learn from other people's mistakes. And in the book of 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to read about Solomon's, one of his mistakes, and what we can learn from it. So let's read this passage. First book of Kings chapter 11. We're going to be preaching from verse 1 to 13, but read to 9. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Solomon loved women. They were from nation. There was a problem with that, though. You see, we live in a world that thinks that if only people loved each other. If only people loved. If only there was more love in the world. But love is not the answer, because you can love the wrong thing. You can love the wrong person. What matters is not that there's more love, but that your love be to the right person. And what I believe, the one you need to love is God. Not foreign woman, not multiple woman, not your things. We live in a world that loves pizza. You can love pizza. Anyhow. So, and I love pizza, so I'm guilty of it. Verse 2. They were from nation about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. This is where it gets dicey. Verse 3. He loved them, and he loved them more than you can imagine. He had 700 wives. I don't even know how that works. Of royal birth, and 300 concubines. So you know, they have religion that are based on this. If you sacrifice yourself for this religion, they promise you 1,000 virgins on the other side. Like, that's a good thing. And men sometimes, they get this fantasy where it would be, oh, how amazing would it be to have 1,000 wives? And we're going to see here, one wife is a blessing, a great blessing from God. 1,000 wives is a curse. And his wives led him astray. Who would have thought 1,000 wives could be a problem? Who would have thought? Oh, man. Verse 4. Solomon grew old. His wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So right next to the temple that Solomon built for the true God of Israel, the God of Abraham, he builds temples for the other gods of his wives. And he did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. And you read this and you can be like, how bad can it be? How bad can it be that the men who built the temple to worship God built temples where other gods were being worshipped? And what that here we can read this and miss the point that some of the sacrifices that are being offered in those other temples are human sacrifices. That not only is Solomon allowing this to happen, he's building a place for this sacrifice to take place. So the next verse shouldn't surprise anyone, that verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because he had turned his heart from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And it begs the question, how could this happen to a man like Solomon? How could Solomon go so deep, the man who established Israel's border, making it the most peaceful and biggest nation it has ever been and has ever been since? The man that was so wise, people would travel all around the world to come and hear his wisdom. Just to give you an idea of how wise it was and how much people valued his wisdom, every year in gifts, this is gifts from other nations that would come and hear his wisdom. In gifts, and this doesn't include everything else that he would get, he would receive 25 tons of gold just to hear his wisdom. I would like to have that job. Yes, I'll listen to your problem and give you wisdom for 0.6 of a ton of gold. Can you imagine 25 tons? Like, I don't, it's hard to comprehend how big that is. If you would try to purchase 25 tons of gold in Canadian dollar, it would cost you 1.2 billion in today's money. Just to hear his wisdom, people were paying over $1 billion to hear him speak. So you could say that Solomon had it all. He was special, and he was the good kind of special. The kind of special that you're better, you're stronger, you're faster, you're smarter than everyone else, and he knew it. And the sad part is, I think that this attitude has infiltrated some of the churches. And people in the church, Christians, think that they're special, think that they're smarter and stronger than anyone else. But I want to remind you this morning that you're more normal than you think. And here are three thinking that will make the outline that we'll go through together this morning. The first one that we'll look at, the first thinking is, you're not as smart as you think. The second one is, you're not as strong as you think. And the third one, and this is the one that a lot of people struggle with, okay? And some of you might get triggered by this, but if a millennial like me could go through it, you can do it. Okay, so let's go for this journey together, and I promise that you'll be blessed by it by the end. But the third thinking is, God is angrier at you than you think. Don't tune out. Stick in there with me. It'll be good. You're not as smart as you think. If you know me, and some people here know me, you'll know that I would like to consider myself a frugal person. These people that know me might call me cheap. But I'm not cheap, I'm frugal. And if there's a tool that I already have that I could use to do something else, I required another tool, then I will use the tool I already have, then I can save money. And on this whole thing, like, I watched about 15 minutes worth of YouTube videos, so I'm kind of an expert in the domain, okay? And so I wanted to prepare some gift for Joseph as he was going to grow out with rabbit pelts and make some nice hides for him and do something cute and all that. And so I had the pelt and I needed to flush him to remove some of the material that's not going to stay on the hide and wouldn't make it nice. So I looked it up and you needed a fleshing knife. I looked at that thing and I was like, this is literally a knife with two handles. I have knife. I don't need to buy a fleshing tool. And so I went in the kitchen, I took the biggest, scariest, baddest knife that we have, and I was like, let's go, baby. And I went outside, and I started to flesh this thing. And to my delight, it was working. And I started working on it. The only problem was the front legs are very little, and it was hard to work on the front legs. So I thought, I have a great idea because I'm very smart. I grabbed the front leg with my fingers. Yeah, some of you are like, you're not as smart as you think. So... And I was working my knife, and it worked. So I grew confident, did a couple more, and then a few more later, I was like, uh-oh. So I go in the house, and I'm trying to wrap this thing, and it just won't stop bleeding. Kristen's like, you should go to the hospital. You need stitches for this. I was like, wait, who pays for the hospital? Government. Government doesn't create anything. Government gets taxes from me. If I don't go to the hospital, I save money. And I save you money, so you're welcome. Told you I was frugal. The next day, still bleeding. Now 3 days later, still bleeding. Kristen is like, you're stupid. You need to go to the hospital. So I went to the hospital, and they looked at me and they said, you're stupid. And now they said, it's too late to do stitches. You would have needed a few stitches for this. But now all we can do is put this like glue that holds it and hold it tight together and be careful not to move it so it can heal. It eventually healed, and now I have a smiley face. It's like the irony of this looking at me all the time on my thumb. But that's one of the days I was reminded that I'm not as smart as I thought. First Kings chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And it begs the question, how could a man with all this wisdom, how could a man like this, who has been such a great blessing to his generation, such a great blessing as a king to all the people that lived under him, how could Solomon fall? How could he go so deep into sin and not even realize ahead of time, not even see what was coming? How could he? And the answer to this is so simple that we can miss it so easily. It's so obvious that we miss it. And the reason is that you can reason yourself out of anything. You can reason yourself out of anything. And at the time, if you would make a new alliance with an enemy nation, the best thing you could do to seal the deal, if we can put it that way, would be to marry one of their royal officials, one of their royal birth, to marry them into one of your prince, or to marry them yourself. Because now this new nation, this nation that you have in your alliance, has a personal interest to make sure that their kin is successful in your territory. And so Solomon reasoned, when I am marrying all these women from all the nations around, I am bringing peace. I'm making peace. What could possibly go wrong with peace? And because when you tell yourself a lie for so long, you eventually convince yourself that you're doing good. And that the end, and that the mean justifies the end. But as Christians, we should not live like this. Solomon should have known better, but he thought he was too smart for a weakness. But we know he was more normal than he thought, and he had a weakness. And his weakness was quite evidently women, especially foreign women. Verse 2, we read, they were from nation about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Solomon, he knew. He had the wisdom. He had the knowledge. Solomon, the man who exhorted the people, and he said, make sure that your heart is completely abandoned to God, that your heart is completely unyielded to God, fully devoted to God. And yet, his own heart wasn't. He knew. He knew what he was supposed to do. He had the knowledge, but it wasn't enough. In a world where we think that, you know, oh, if only people were educated. We need to educate people more. People need to be more educated. People, we have access to more information now than ever, and people are stupider more than ever. And that could be a sermon in itself, honestly. And knowledge, within knowledge would fix the problem. You know you shouldn't lie. Why do you still struggle with lies? You know you shouldn't eat bad food. You know you shouldn't watch pornography. You know that you shouldn't be jealous. You still struggle with it. You know you shouldn't cheat when you play board games with me. Why do you still try? Obviously, knowledge is not the problem. The problem is you think you're smarter than you are. You think everyone else may fall into this trap. Because everyone else is stupid and is not going to notice that there's a trap here, but not me. I'm too smart for that. I'm not going to fall into it. But no, you're not that smart. You're not as smart as you think. You see, Solomon's first wife was an Egyptian, and God had said, do not marry an Egyptian and to not buy horses from Egypt. And if you read chapter 10, this is what Solomon just did. He married an Egyptian woman, and he bought something like 900 horses. And maybe 700, let me see. I want 600, no. Okay, anyhow, you can read the chapter before. Now my memory is bad. So I'm not as smart as I think. And he married the Egyptian woman, and he converted her to the true God of Israel. So he said, if I did that with one wife, I can do it with the second one. I can do it with the third wife. I know someone who's married a woman, and she wasn't a Christian, and she became a Christian. I can do that too. I know a guy who's dating. I know a girl who's dating a non-Christian man, and he became a Christian. I can do that too. And he started thinking, I can do that with the second one, the third one, the fourth one. And verse 3, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Because you see, when you venture comfortably into sin, you cannot easily stop yourself. The reality is that God has appointed one woman for every one man from the beginning of time. And if you don't think that one is going to be enough, I hate to break it to you, but two, three, four, you're not going to be satisfied with five either. You know how I know that you're not going to be satisfied with two wives or three wives or five wives or how many wives you want to add? Because I know this, because sin has never satisfied anyone. And sin won't satisfy you either. You're more normal than you think. The second thinking this morning is you're not as strong as you think. Last summer, I was hanging out at the lake with some friends. They know the story I'm about to share, but we were having a good time, drinking pop and eating hot dogs, good food for your emotions, just slouching and hanging out and having a good time, and then this 6'4" guy comes in railing with his brand new green 2019 Bombardier Sea-Doo. Ugh. Way to ruin the moment. And then the guy comes out and he opens his little, he reveals, I didn't even know these things existed. He opens this up. There's like a 12-pack in there. What the heck? And he's like, I'm like, ah, oh, dude, way to make me feel terrible about myself. I'm eating a hot dog, drinking this. And he starts talking, hey guys, I'm just around with my brand new Sea-Doo, and I'm like acting up like I don't care at all. Can I take it for a ride? He says, no, I'm like, I don't care. Go away now. And anyhow, he's hanging out. He's like, okay, I'm going to go now. And then he gets ready to go. And I learned something that day. He tries to start his Sea-Doo too close to the shore, and it's rocks. And so he's starts this, and the way that Sea-Doo works, I'm not a mechanic, but water comes in and then water goes out, and rocks, no good. He tries to start this, and it sounds like there's a rock stuck inside. Ting, 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 or cook, cook, cook. I don't know what it made, like a sound like this. And I'm like, oh, that sounds bad. Oh, that's too bad. He looks so confident and everything, and now he's like, crap, no, I'm trying to leave, and it won't go. And I'm like, oh. And someone else on the beach sees this, and he comes, and he walks to him, and he starts to explain that the way it works is to protect the engine. If you swallow a rock so it doesn't blow the engine, there's a piece that protects the engine, and it will break, and you're going to get that piece removed. He says, oh, how do you do that? You got to take it to a garage, and it's $600. I was like, this is the gift that keeps on giving. Yeah. This is, oh no, this sucks, man. No, it doesn't. Oh, man. So that will teach him to flaunt his new toys around. Now he says, oh, I'm going to have to go get the truck and the trailer to haul this out of here. And he says, I just need someone strong to help me move it to the shore. Well, it's your lucky day. I'm here. I'll help you move your Sea-Doo on the shore. alpha male walking down close to the beach. I'm like, you want me to grab the front or the back? Doesn't matter to me. He says, okay, you can grab the back. No problem. He goes, I'm going to the back. He goes to the front. He goes down. Yep. I'm like, oh, that's pretty light. I go to the back. I grab the front. I think all the way's on the back. So he goes to the, he says, no problem. He goes to the back. I'm like, oh, Jesus, please give me the strength here. I go to the front. Come on. Oh, I didn't hurt my back or anything, but I'm just going to go lay down for a bit. And that's when I learned that I was not as strong as I thought. But it can be deceiving, though, eh? Solomon marries 1,000 wives, can't handle it. Shocking. Every man that's married here has one and says, one can be a challenge sometime. Imagine 1,000 now. Some people think that's a blessing. No, no, no. Solomon, verse 4. Grew old, the text says. It doesn't tell us how old he was. It just says he grew old. And his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. And this is the man, like I mentioned, who exhorted people, be fully devoted to God, and yet his own heart wasn't. And God this morning is here, and he's searching the hearts. And what is he finding in your heart? You see, God, Solomon didn't totally abandon God, but he made him one of the many gods that he was worshiping. I have some people, they come to me and they say, oh, Samuel, I didn't totally walk away from God. Just because I didn't read my Bible in 3 weeks doesn't make me a bad Christian. Just because I didn't go to church in 6 months doesn't make me a bad Christian. I still sometimes pray on holiday. I still believe in God. You see, Solomon's compromise wasn't a sudden thing. He gradually descended into his idolatry. The text says he grew old. Because the decision that you make today have an impact tomorrow. And you can make a compromise when it comes to your finances. You can make compromises on the color of the carpet in the church. You can make compromises in your workplace. You can make compromises in a lot of different areas. But when it comes to your faith, you should never compromise. Solomon's love for spiritual values was replaced by a love for physical pleasures and material wealth. And he gradually descended into his idolatry. Solomon thought he was so strong in his faith, but he wasn't as strong as he thought. And this morning I want to encourage you, don't give in to the temptation that you're special and that you're not going to fall for it. Because the reality is that if you entertain temptation long enough, it will soon be entertaining you. Because you're not as strong as you think. And the third thinking this morning that we're going to look at together is, God is angrier at you than you think. I know some of you've been waiting for this since the beginning. You're like, what do you mean? And you're almost getting angry at me. I just want to say something before I dig into this, okay? I want to set the record straight that I'm not a picky eater. I just don't like chickpeas, kidney beans, olives, and squash. Those are disgusting. And in heaven, I know they will not be there. But there are also some combos that I don't understand. Like in Quebec, we don't do this. Like, why do people put pineapple on their pizza? It's gross. So anyhow, Christina had been working. She's an amazing cook. She is so good. She's been working all day on this beautiful curry. It filled the whole home with beautiful aromas. I was so excited. I couldn't wait for dinner time. I couldn't wait for it to be ready. And when she said, "Samuel, dinner is ready," like flash, I doesn't even move that fast. I was back at the table. I was like, "Let's do it." I was so excited to finally get to eat this meal. And I sat down at the table and I look at this bowl, and my inside voice became my outside voice. And I said, "Wow, that's a lot of chickpeas." Faster than lightning can hit, than the eye can blink, she got so mad. "What do you mean it's too many chickpeas? You don't like my curry?" And she got so angry. We live in a world that thinks anger is the opposite of love. But I want to tell you this morning, the opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is indifference. I can prove this to you very easily. Try to be mad at something you don't care about. Try to be angry at something you don't care about. You guys don't look very mad, so obviously it's not working. Right? You can't be angry at something you don't care about. But Christina was angry at me. If you would have been around the table on that night, and you would have looked at that bowl of curry, and you would have said, "Wow, that's a lot of chickpeas," Christina would have looked at you and she would have said, "Oh, don't worry, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you don't like chickpeas. Just move them to the side, don't eat them, it's fine." And she would have meant it. The reason that she was angry at me is because she deeply cares about me. And she doesn't care about you. As much as me. But it matters to her to please me. It matters to her that the work she puts into the word, into her food, and into the work that she does for her family, that it's appreciated. It matters to her that I value what she is producing for our family. And that's why she was angry. Because it matters so much to her. Just like God is angrier at you this morning than you think, because he cares so much about you. He's angry that you've lied to him. He's angry that you lost your first love for him. He's angry that you replaced him with other gods in your life. He's angry not because he doesn't love you, but he's angry because he cares so much about you. He loves you so much that he's not indifferent to your situation. Verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. You see, God wasn't impressed with Solomon's royal splendor, with his wealth and all of his wisdom and his wives, because God was seeking his heart, and he was angry at what he found in Solomon's heart. And this morning, God is searching this room and seeking your heart. And what does he find as he searches your heart? If your heart is wrong towards God, your entire life will be wrong, no matter how successful you may appear to others. Verse 11, we continue reading. The Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you." All that Solomon had worked for his entire life, it would all be gone because his heart was in the wrong place. But that's what you would expect in the story. Someone who has sinned so much, that has committed adultery so many times, that has sinned so deeply against God and his commandment. You would expect God to be like, "That's it, we're done, next," and wipe him out. You would expect punishment. That would not be the surprising part. The surprising part of the story is why does Solomon get punished so softly? It begs the question, why? And here's what I mean. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, God says, "I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hands of your son." Why would God keep Solomon on the throne after all he's done? Why would God keep people in position of leadership in the church after all they have done? Why would God keep a pastor in a position like this after all that he's done in his past? Why would God keep a business owner running a business or make his business successful after all that person has done? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow Solomon to remain on the throne of Israel, his chosen people, after all he has done? Why? It was because of a promise that was made to someone else. Verse 13, Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Have you ever thought about that? That the blessings you have in your life may not be because God is approving of your lifestyle, may not be because God is impressed with what you're doing or how you're doing, but that the blessings you're receiving in your life may be because God is keeping a promise that he made to someone else. And that begs the question, who could have God made a promise to that would have an impact for you? Who could that person be? Jesus. God may be angry at you this morning, but he chose us to show you favor, not because of what you did or what you didn't do, but because of a promise he made to Christ that he would never abandon you. And just like there was nothing Solomon could do to cancel the promise made to his father, King David, there is nothing you can do this morning to cancel the promises that were made to Jesus on the cross. And as I conclude, and I'll invite the worship team to come. And this morning, I hope that you realize that you're not as special as you thought. But that, like Solomon, if you entertain temptation long enough, it will soon be entertaining you. And perhaps you're here and you say, you know, I've been playing with temptation and now I got burnt. I've been playing with fire and now I got burnt. And perhaps you say, it's already been entertaining me. And you realize that God is angrier at you than you thought. And you ask yourself, how could God ever forgive me again? This morning, God extends his gracious hand, not because of what you did, not even because of you, but because of a promise he made to Jesus. And someone's here this morning and says, but you know, I've asked God for forgiveness too many times. I said, I went to God and I said, please God, forgive me for this sin. I will never do it again, ever, pinky promise. And then you went back and you did it 5 minutes later and you said, oh, you felt so bad. You said, God, please forgive me. I will never do it again. And then you went back and you did it again. And he said, and then you went to God and said, God, please forgive me. I'll try to never do it again. And then you did it again. And then slowly your prayer moved to, I'm sorry, God. I'm probably going to do it again. I don't know how to stop. And you say, I can't go to God anymore. He won't forgive me after all I've done. But every time you say, God won't forgive me, what you're saying is, Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross was not good enough. But Jesus' sacrifice was good enough. It was good enough for me. It's good enough for George in the back. It's good enough for you. It's good enough for all of us. Jesus' sacrifice is good enough. There is nothing you can do to cancel the promises that were made to Jesus on the cross. So this morning, yes, you can touch God's hand because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. So receive God's promise. Receive it in your life this morning because Jesus really did pay it all. He paid it all, and you simply have to receive it. Let's pray and then let's sing this song. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Solomon in your text. Thank you that you didn't shy away from the mistakes of your people, Lord, but that you included that in your word, Lord Jesus. I pray for every person in this room this morning, Lord. I pray for the people that I ask you forgiveness, Lord, for the times that we thought we were smarter than we are. And Lord, we may be more normal than we think. But Lord, we have you. And we humble ourselves this morning at the bottom of the cross and we say, Lord, we need you. Come, Jesus. We want to stop walking in our human wisdom and start receiving your wisdom from heaven, Lord Jesus. We want to receive you this morning, Lord Jesus, and touch your hand. Come in this place, Lord, we receive you. Amen.
I'm just going to invite you to stand with us as we sing out this song. I don't know, maybe you don't know this song, but it's just talking about who we are as children and who God calls us to be. And there's a lot of truth in this song, so I just encourage you to just listen to what God might have to be sharing with you today, to be reminding you of this morning.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome?